Those unlearned lessons of going through time and again. I know God won't recall what is cast in the sea. That's easy for Him and so hard for me. But there'll come a day when I see and I'll only recall Calvary's side of my story. When my sins were forgiven, my salvation was bought. Oh, what a moment when I can't remember everything He forgot. I know He forgave me, so the past is the past with Him. The guilt reminds me to look behind me. My regrets want me to spend time with them. But when I stand in His presence and He says, "Welcome home," every memory of failure and sin will be gone. And there'll come a day when I see Him in glory, and I'll only recall Calvary's side of my story. When my sins were forgiven, my salvation was bought.
Calvary's side of the story. That's a good topic. Wonderful song. Thank you, Brother Tony. First John, not Gospel of John. First John, toward the back of the Bible, toward the end there. If you get to Revelation, which is the last book, turn to your left, go back some pages, find First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. We'll get started in the message here and give you a moment to find it. First John chapter 3. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture here. Wow. If you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, please do so. I know some, it's harder than others, and so that's fine. Remain seated. But let me begin reading in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So I want to speak this morning on the appearing of Jesus Christ. We just sang the song, didn't know it was on the schedule. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Tony sang about when we see Jesus, when we get to heaven. We'll forget. We'll get the mind of Christ. We'll see the Calvary side of the story. So let's talk this morning a little bit about the appearing of Jesus Christ. And Father, we do thank you for the good music. It ministers. That song ministered to my heart. It ministered to me. It wasn't fleshy. It ministered in spirit. I thank you for it. What a great, great thought. God, now I pray that you'll help us as we concentrate on your word just for a little while. Lord, looking at the clock, and there's only about 30 minutes, maybe 35 minutes to preach. And all week long, now we only have 35 minutes for this message. And I pray that you'll help us. I pray that you'll pack it full of your power and your anointing and speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. And be seated. Many of us have said, or we've heard someone else say recently, something like, it sure seems like the time is ripe for Jesus to appear. One of the first ways I heard about the peace treaty between Israel and the United Arab Emirates was a text from Dave Felber. Said, maybe it's soon. And then put that link in there. And maybe it is soon. You know, I've said it myself. I've heard others say it. Something like, I believe it won't be long until Jesus comes. And people, those are reasonable statements to make, as there is nothing that stands in the way of Jesus' return in the air. Now, his return in the air probably would be better called his appearing in the air. And that has to happen before he returns to the earth. Just by way of reminding us this morning, the second coming of Christ is in two phases, or it is split up, if you will, in two separate events. The first phase, or first event, is known among Christian people as the rapture. Now, that term is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul said, then we which are alive and remain, we're alive and remain on earth, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched away. That's the rapture. In fact, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines rapture as a seizing by violence. Seizing by violence. Snatched out, like you'd take something from somebody who was trying to take it from you. And I've wondered about that quite a bit this week, and I'll maybe get to a thought about that toward the end of the message. Now, after that snatching away, that being caught up, the tribulation begins. I repeat. After that snatching away, after that being caught up, the tribulation begins, not before. That's what the Bible teaches. We're not going through the tribulation period, not one bit of it. After that rapture, the tribulation begins, and for 7 years, the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth, and at the end of those 7 years, Jesus returns to the earth. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Okay, he'll return to the earth. That's the second phase, the second event, if you will. He'll come all the way to the earth. And then after the battle of Armageddon is over, then he will set up his kingdom. All of that to say to you and me this morning that Jesus must appear before he returns. He won't return until after he appears. His appearance is what starts or initiates the 7 year period of tribulation. Now, people, if you don't know this, your head is in the sand. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. In fact, it was at work in the world before the first century was concluded, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what John said. Now, you tell me, if the spirit of Antichrist was already at work in the world at the end of the first century, just 60 years removed from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has it gotten better or worse? It's worse. We're seeing the evidences of that day after day after day after day, including the last couple of days in California. His appearance is what John wrote about in chapter 3, the verses that we just read about. He didn't write about his return to the earth. He wrote about his appearance in the air. He begins in verse number 1, look at it with me, speaking about God's love being bestowed upon saved people. Behold, what manner of love. Don't you like that statement? And it was and is a special kind of love that God gave gratuitously, if you will, conferred, laid out, applied, and deposited on us to make it possible for us to be called His sons. I cannot this morning with pen or tongue adequately define or describe the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God. Can't do it. It's impossible. A love that caused Him to give His only begotten Son to die a horrible death by the shedding of His blood for sinners such as you and me. God gave His Son to die so that you and I would not have to die eternally in a lake of fire and brimstone, separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And while I'm on that topic or that subject, let me just say to you this morning, if that is not nailed down, if you don't have the matter of salvation nailed down in your heart, friend, you better come this morning and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You better do it as fast as you can. I'm serious as a heart attack about that. Well, I'll take my chances and wait till after the rapture, and then I'll know. No, you won't have a chance. Not if you've heard the gospel on this side of the rapture. God's going to send strong delusion to warp the minds of people that have already had the opportunity to be saved. And there will be no opportunity for those who have already heard the gospel. Oh, people will get saved during the tribulation period. Many of them from all four corners of the world. But not people who've already heard. And how could a mere human being ever begin to define or describe the manner of love that God conferred on us? I think you find it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world in this manner that He gave His only begotten Son. Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. No county health official, no governor, no vice president, no president can take away or change the manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. I can't change that. Then in verse number 2, John makes a reference to the appearing of Jesus. You see it there about in the middle of the verse, when He shall appear. This is what Paul wrote about. John's talking here. This is what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye. It's what Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Don't be ignorant of this one, of this thing. Don't you be ignorant of this. That one of these days the trump will sound and the voice of the archangel, the Lord Himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's a wonderful occurrence, the appearance of Jesus Christ. I want to give you three truths about the appearance of Christ this morning from the text. Number one, it's pretty obvious. Look at the certainty of His appearance. The certainty of His appearance. Look in verse number 2 again. We know that, but we know that when He shall appear. Church, He didn't write if. He wrote when. When. Someone said, made famous this little statement, promises are made to be broken. You know, I suppose that is true. If the promise is made from a person, then that promise is only as good as that person's ability and character to make the promise happen. But when that promise is made by God, His ability and His character to make it happen back that promise up. So guess what? It's not if He shall come, it's when He shall come. It is a certainty. You say, oh, Pastor, people have been talking about Jesus coming back to the earth and the rapture for millenniums. I know. I heard two radio hosts on a sports broadcast some years ago, and they were laughing and mocking on the air the coming of Jesus, the idea of Jesus coming and people disappearing. And as I listened to that, it grieved my heart. It made me mad. It made me upset. And then only one thought came to my mind, and it was a scripture reference out of 2 Peter chapter 3. There shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers. Mockers. There'll come in the last day saying, where is the promise of His coming? And I realized that I was listening to scoffers on the radio and turned it off. And I'll tell you where the promise of His coming is. It is found over and over and over again throughout the pages of the Holy Bible. It runs through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, like the Mississippi River runs from Minnesota to the Gulf of Mexico. Do you really want to gamble or bet against the promise of God? I don't think so. It is a certainty. Jesus will appear. When He shall appear. When, and I say it, and we heard it, said it so much, and heard it so much, we don't believe it. That could take place before the last amen is said in this service today. The certainty of it. Now, the second thing I want to point out to you this morning is not that, by the way, don't lose hope in this promise, okay? Let the scoffers keep scoffing. But there's another thing I want to point out about this appearance. The certainty of His appearance. Number two, the change at His appearing. The change at His appearing. Look at verse number two again. It says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. A little song that we sing in junior church and on the bus. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born. Been a great change since I've been born. Been a great change since I've been born again. There's a great change that takes place the instant you trust Jesus as your personal Savior. But for saved people, for saved people, there is coming another great change at the appearing of Jesus Christ. A great change. You know, once we trust Christ as Savior, we become a child of God immediately. That's what John said. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's an immediate transaction. We're born into His family. But then he goes on to say, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We are the children of God right now, but this matter of salvation is not complete for me and you. We're saved now. That's sealed in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But something wonderful is coming. You and I know something wonderful is ahead. You say, yeah, it's a place called heaven. I understand heaven. But you know what, folks? We have to get suited up completely for heaven. You say, aren't you suited up completely for heaven right now? Not as long as I'm in this body. Not as long as I'm in this body. You know, there are special occasions here on earth that demand you and I get suited up for them. If we were to get an invitation to the White House, you know what we would do? I believe we'd get suited up. We'd get suited up. You see these ball clubs that win these championships and they go to the White House and meet with the president, whoever it is, and they're all dressed up in suits and ties and they're all looking sharp. They get suited up. You know, you get a gangbanger arrested and he's going to go appear before a judge in court, and he walks in. It's like, who is that? I mean, he's all suited up. There are special occasions where we get suited up. Now, we're not going to the White House. We're going to heaven, even though we are now the sons of God. We aren't yet suited up for heaven. Because this old sinful body is not going to work up there. It's not going to work up there. It's not even going to be allowed in there. Hold your finger here in 1 John and go to Philippians chapter 3. Just back a few pages to your left. In Philippians chapter 3, and use your scripture this morning to look at it. Philippians chapter 3, you'll write these verses down. It'll give you hope and it'll help you explain your position to people if they ever ask you about it. In Philippians chapter 3, we read the same thing. This is Paul writing and not John. And he says in verse number 20, for our conversation, that's a synonym for citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. I don't mean to insult you this morning or myself, but this old body, God says, is vile. You know why it says that? Because the law of sin and death remains in this body, even after you and I have trusted Christ as our Savior, that old law of sin and death still resides in this flesh. It's here. Yeah, I know, Pastor, and that's why I just can't enjoy the victorious Christian life. Oh, but wait a minute, friend. Romans 8 goes on to say that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus also resides in you if you're saved. And the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has far more power than the power of the law of sin and death in your body. Nonetheless, it's here. It's in me. It's in you. And because that law of sin and death is within this body of flesh, this body is temporal. This body is dying. It still has the lust of the flesh in it. It still has the lust of the eye. It still has the pride of life. And if you are an honest Christian, sometime since we met last Sunday morning, you have battled the lust of the flesh. You have battled the lust of the eye. And you've battled the pride of life. If you're honest. Where'd that come from? Vile body. Vile body. It's not suited. It's not fashioned for heaven. This old body just won't do. Fellas, has your wife ever said to you, "Hey, sweetheart, I really need to get a new dress. I really need a new outfit." Well, why? Well, this one just won't do. Well, why not? It's pretty. You know, it's only 28 years old, but it's still pretty. Went out of style, you know, decades ago, but it's still in good shape. You know, to a man, we figure it's okay. But a wife wants to get suited up for special occasions once in a while. And church, there's going to be a change at the appearing. Look at verse number 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's what Paul said. Word of God, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And that's what John said, if you have your finger there, in verse number 2 of chapter 3, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John said, Paul, both of them said, that this change is going to be facilitated. We're going to have a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that body won't have the lust of the flesh in it. And that body won't have the lust of the eye in it. And that body won't have the pride of life in it. It won't have any of that trash in there. It'll be a glorified body, made just like Jesus. And He has the power to facilitate that change. I said, Pastor, I can recall maybe 7 or 8 weeks ago you brought a message and you mentioned that in that message. Why, folks, I think you and I better keep it. We've got to keep our eyes on something that's ahead. There's not a head down here, but something that's waiting for us. For the child of God, there's victory ahead. Victory. It may not be victory financially. It may not be victory materially. But I'm telling you, if you're born again, there's victory ahead. And when Jesus appears, there's going to be you talk about a great change. Yes, the great change, the transaction is already finished and completed. I'm saved. I'm a member of God's family, born into there by the power of His Spirit. And one of these days when He appears and my eyes see Him, there's going to be another great change take place. I'm going to be given a body just like the body of the Lord, made like unto His glorious body. And Jesus facilitates all that. I'm not sure when. I don't think any of us can be sure of when that's going to happen. We obviously can't be sure of when it's going to happen. And I'm not sure we can be sure of how that's all going to happen, how it's all going to take place. You know, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I quoted it earlier. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. I love it. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. How fast is a twink? You know, if I was to wink at my wife, I'd have to consciously think about winking at her. And even if I did it quickly, it's still a conscious thought. That's a wink. A blink is shorter. A blink is when some object is flying at my eye, or my eye drives out, and the way God made our body, that eyelid blinks. How fast is a blink? Well, it's quicker than a wink. Well, how fast is a twink? Somebody said it's the time when light, the sun ray, the light ray, enters the pupil of the eye and refracts off the retina. And it's unbelievably fast. And Paul did not say in the wink of an eye. He did not say in the blink of an eye. He said in the twink of an eye. We'll be changed. That's fast. Changed. Fashioned like unto His glorious body. And church, this is not speculation. This is expectation. John said, but we know. We know. We know. People don't like that kind of confidence. People don't like that kind of sure assurance. But that's what the Scripture says. But we know. It's done. That when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You say, Pastor, that's a wonderful, glorious thought. The fact that we know He's coming and we're going to be changed at His appearing. But I want to end this morning with this challenge. I want to talk about the constraint or challenge of His appearing. Look at verse number 3. It's the last verse we read as we began this morning. And here it gets down where the rubber meets the road right now for me and you. And every man that hath this hope in Him. By the way, when you read that words, those words, that wording of that verse, it's pretty obvious that some men don't have this hope. Right? Pretty obvious. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Because of the certainty that Jesus is coming, and because He is going to change us when we see Him, John says there is a constraint on everyone who has this hope. There's that word hope again. Joyful and confident. Expectation. This is expectation. This is not speculation. If you're saved, you have this expectation. So look at the constraint. Purifieth himself even as He is pure. We're going to be like Him. And people, He is pure. So because we're going to be like Him, every saved person, every one that hath this joyful and confident expectation in Him, they have it in them. Because they know they've been saved by the grace of God. Because we have that knowledge in us. All of us should be constrained to sanctify, to morally cleanse ourselves. You know, we can't suit our bodies up for heaven. He has to do that. But we can be ready for Him to come. We can be morally clean. We can live holy and pure. As He is pure. And I'm going to tell you something. That's not so simple and easy in this filthy world that you and I are living in. But that's the constraint. John said, child of God, you know He's going to appear. And you know you're going to be changed physically like unto His glorious body. If you have that confidence and joyful expectation in you, then please, there's a constraint upon you to purify yourself. I'm going to tell you what. You remember that snatched away, caught up, snatching away by violence? You know, this old world, the filth of this old world is so rotten. And it's so in front of our face like never before. Honest man came to see me a few weeks ago, and he said, Pastor, he said, I didn't talk to you. He said, I got a problem. He said, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I read my Bible. I try to live for the Lord. But he said, man, I got words popping up in my brain. The worst kind of words. Never has been that way before. He's being honest. I said, how much are you reading? How much are you looking at on your phone or on the TV show, on the news? Because words that used to never be mentioned are common now. And even when they bleep them out subconsciously, you and I know what that word is. What goes in comes out. I think it's a wonderful time for you and I to be challenged by this truth. We're living in a filthy, filthy world. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. Why? Because the certainty of his appearing. And when he appears, we're snatched away, violently taken out of this world. Violently, the rapture, the definition is snatched away by violence. Why would, you know, I guess I'm going out here more on maybe Brother Scott's speculation than actual Bible verse. But I think about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he knew the time of his departure was at hand. Remember that? Okay. And he says, you know, the Lord, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the faithful judge, will give unto me at his appearing and on that day. And unto all them also who love his appearing. You know, I really believe there's going to be some of God's people living in this filthy world that are so anticipating the appearance of Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's coming. And they've set their affection on things above, not on things in this life.
Right.
They've set their affection, their love, on things above, things that are pure and holy and right and clean. God help us. And when Jesus appears, we'll be happy. I hope I'll be in that crowd. That's the crowd I want to be in. I love it. I anticipate it. I look forward to it. I'm ready. And I'm snatched away. But how about Lot? How about Lot? Let's turn there. Genesis 19. Because this is not where we want to be, folks. This is not who we want to be like. When Jesus appears in the air, you remember the story of Lot. I don't have time to go into it in detail. It's chapter 19, but he's down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what Lot is? Lot is a saved man. Peter called him just Lot. Justified Lot. Righteous Lot. Look at verse number 15. So the angels have come to destroy because God is going to send fire and brimstone and burn up Sodom and Gomorrah for all of their sin and wickedness against him. Look at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened to Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, you've got to be kidding me. Look at the next phrase. The men laid hold upon his hand. Can you stand up, Brother Scott? So the angels tell Lot. Good choice for Lot right here. Amen. Okay, Lot. Somebody's got to be Lot, Brother Scott. Okay. Scott, Lot, it all rhymes. Amen. So. Hey, Lot, grab your wife, your daughters, because this thing's going up in smoke in just a few minutes. Get out of here. He lingers. And the angel, give me that hand if you. The angel took him by the hand. I said, come on. Come on. Look at what it says. And upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, look at the next phrase. The Lord being what? We'll get you out of here. Even though you don't want to go. because your heart's so in tune with what's happening here, you don't even want to leave. But God's mercy said, you're mine, I'm getting you out of here. Is that really how you want to go? Thank you. Is that how you want to go? God help us. So infatuated and caught and ensconced in the things of this world that it's almost like, oh, Jesus, not yet. Not yet. Get out of here. Okay. Snatched up. You know, Jewish culture is an amazing study. Brother Ed Bragg is probably far more versed on it than I am. But the Jewish weddings were tremendous events. And the proposal took place. They called it the betrothment, I believe. And it was the wedding day was some months out. After the betrothment, the proposal, the bridegroom would go to prepare a place for his bride. Hallelujah. And the bride would go to her father's house and make herself ready. Woo! And when that day came, here came the bridegroom with a wonderful procession and somebody at the bride's house, the dad's house, bride's living with her dad. The bridegroom cometh. Oh my, she went out to meet him. She had made herself ready. Cleaned herself up. You know, it's fun to do weddings and stand on the platform with the groom. And especially if... Steve, did you and Molly see each other before you were married? The day of your wedding, you did? Well, your face didn't show it, brother. When that door opened in that church down there in Kentland, and Molly came through the door, I this is what I always do. I look at the bride, but then I look at the groom. Because the groom is just like... I think I even commented on it in the service, in the wedding. I think I even commented on the look on his face when his bride, because she had made herself ready. Whew. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not trying to be falsely humble. I'm not. My wife's a far better Christian than I am. I don't want to be yanked out of this place. I want to make myself ready for His appearing. I want to be so in love with up there and so less in love here that when I come, He doesn't have to take me by the hand and say, come on! I don't want to go like that. Pick me. He's coming. He's going to appear. You see, you've preached this a couple times in the last 3 or 4 months. You better look. You need something to look forward to. You better get your eyes on that. And the change at His appearing. And there's a constraint on me and you who are saved. Make yourself ready. I don't mean save yourself. You can't do that. But you clean your life up so that you're ready when He comes. Whew. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us today. Thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you, God, for the privilege of meeting today in freedom. We don't have any dangers that we know of. So, Lord, we're grateful. And, Lord, help us to be ready at the appearing of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in the air. Help us to be ready, please. I'm not going to belabor the invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me just ask, Christian, how do you want to leave? You want to leave like Paul? The time of my departure is now. I'm now ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You want to leave like Paul? or you want to leave like Lot. Pastor, somewhere in the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning about the appearance of Jesus. Pray for me. God touched my heart. Would you slip your hand in the air wherever you may be sitting this morning? Amen, 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 amen. Thank you. Be seated. You take your hands down. Be seated. Is there anybody here? Anybody? Brother Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved. I am not sure I'm ready. Salvation-wise. For the rapture. Side to side, front to back, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Can I see your hand? Is that you this morning? I'm not sure I'm saved. Not sure. If you've been saved, you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, be a great time for you to be obedient to Christ. If you've not been baptized in deep water since you've been saved, come this morning. Let us talk to you about the matter of following Christ in baptism. Joining the church if you've spoken to one of us about it. But mainly today, church, let's make ourselves ready. The bridegroom cometh. God help us to leave like Paul and not like Lot. Let's stand together, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, our penis begins to play a song of invitation. Many, many hands went up. I hope you'll move a little bit toward the front of the building here. Even if you don't kneel, you can just move and pray this way. Move at your chair. But many hands responded, many people, many. Take a moment, reflect on it. What did God say to you this morning? What did He speak to your heart about? You want to leave like Paul? You want to leave like Lot? Yes, we have to live in this world. Yes, we have to. We have to work in this world. Live and move and have our being in this world. But God, help us to set our affections on things above. God, help us to be ready. Make ourselves ready for the appearing of Christ in the air. Ready. Somebody might just unbelievably think to themselves, well, you know what? If I have to go like Lot, at least I'm going. But friend, you'll be ashamed at His appearing. I'm trying to preach you away from that this morning. Don't do that. Be ready. Be ready. Let's clean up. Let's get ourselves fixed on the inside. Let's get rid of some things. Let's change some things. Let's confess some things that are not pleasing to Him. Let's be careful again about our intake as we lived in filthy times. Oh my goodness. Filthy times. Where elected women governors use the vilest of profanity on air. Of course, thinking they're not off the mic, not on the mic. It's a filthy world. But the bridegroom cometh. God help us to be. Spirit of God, work in our hearts, I pray, even as we leave here, as we go through this coming week, may we live with this truth hovering over us. This might be the day that Jesus will appear. This might be the day we hear the voice of the archangel, the bridegroom cometh. Help us to make ourselves ready for that wonderful, wonderful appearing of Jesus. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.